The reading is going to be taken from Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 31. Judges chapter 6, 1 to 31. Gideon becomes the judge of Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed over them to the Midians for 7 years. The Midianites were cruel, that the Israelites were made to hide themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian and Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all their sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes come in with their livestock and tents were as thick as locusts. They arrived in droves of camels too, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. When they cried out to the Lord, because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you up out of slavery from Egypt. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me." Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree of Orpah, which belonged to Joash of the clan Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and he said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us to the hand of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least of my entire family." The Lord said to him, "I will be with you and will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." Gideon replied, "If you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove it is really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring an offering to you." He answered, "I will stay here until you return." Gideon hurried home. He cooked a goat, and with a basket of flour, he baked some bread without yeast. Then carrying the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, he brought them out and presented them to the angel of the Lord. The angel of God said to him, "Place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour the broth over it." And Gideon did as he was told. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the bread with the tip of his staff in his hand, and fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all that he had brought. And then the angel disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, "O sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." "It's all right," the Lord replied. "Don't be afraid. You will not die." And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and named it Yahweh Shalom, which means "Lord is peace." The altar remains in Ophrah in the land of the clan of Abiezer to this day. That night the Lord said to Gideon, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, The one that is 7 years old, pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary. Lay in the stones carefully, sacrifice the bull as the burnt offering on the altar using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord commanded. But as he did it at night because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. Early the next morning, as the people of the town began to stir, someone discovered that the altar of Baal had been broken down and that the Asherah pole beside it had been cut down. In their place was a new altar had been built, and on it were the remains of the bull that had been sacrificed. The people said to each other, "Who did this?" And after asking around and making a careful search, they learned that it was Gideon, the son of Joash. "Bring out your son," the men of the town demanded of Joash. "He must die for destroying the altar of Baal and for cutting down the Asherah pole." But Joash shouted to the mob that confronted him, "Why are you defending Baal? Will he argue his case? Whoever pleads his case will be put to death by morning. If Baal is truly God, let him defend himself and destroy the one who broke down his altar." From then on, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, which means "let Baal defend himself," because he broke down Baal's altar. This is the word of the Lord. Let's just commit this time to prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will speak to our hearts today, and that we will obey your voice, and that we will be willing partners in this gospel work. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for all that you do through us. By your Holy Spirit, give us your unction. Give us your courage. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to be looking at courageous Christian living. I've got a picture to show you. I just want you to tell me what's wrong with this picture. Oh, yeah, it works. So can you see anything wrong with this picture? A lot of red, yeah, yeah, it's not a good quality, yeah. That wasn't what I was thinking of, though. Look at the domes. Is there anything missing, do you think? Yes, the cross, yeah, absolutely. So this is Lidl. They produced, they wanted to celebrate Greek Week. So they decided to airbrush all the crosses from the domes of the churches. So when I looked at that story on Premier, the website, Lee said to me, "You should complain." So to be honest, I wasn't really feeling it. I thought, yeah, you're right, it's not. So I sort of done that sort of thing. So then an hour later, she said, "Have you complained yet?" I said, "To be honest, not yet, no. So with that, I scuttled off to the study and rattled off an email. So that, I thought, was the end of it. When I got to work, I think 3 days later, someone said to me, "Did you complain about Lidl and crosses or something like that? Was it you?" So I said, "Yes, why?" So, "Well, you've been quoted on Russian television." I said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, yeah." So it all worked out all right, because it sort of, they came up to me, they shook my hand, well done, you know, and all that. So then someone else said, "Oh, you're also in the Mail on Sunday," or the Mail. So anyway, this is the picture, the cross. I got a reply back from Lidl, and what they said was, "We're not trying to make a statement." I said something in the lines of, "I'm very disappointed that your marketing team has chosen to airbrush the crosses from the domes of the Greek Orthodox churches, because the cross has been a symbol that Christians identify with worldwide since the birth of the early church. So we won't be shopping there until it's restored." So I thought that was the end of it. So they came back and said, "Oh, we're not trying to make a statement, and we sort of have the right to change the packaging, blah, blah, blah." So they weren't going to do anything. Then another chap from the Czech Republic in order to protest against this, he dressed up as a medieval monk. He carried a 3-foot cross, and he would parade outside each of the Lidls in his town. So this is him here. And then he would go into the shop and take off all the produce that don't have crosses and bless them. And then he'd go off onto the next shop. Anyway, eventually we got a response back. Lidl has apologised. They've now restored the crosses and business as usual. They made a mistake. What they tried to say was, we're doing it to be religiously neutral. However, they still continued to produce the halal products, showing the minarets and the crescent moon at the same time. We've got pictures to show that. So, I don't know. I think they were just trying it, basically. So, at the bottom of my comment, I said, did you think that we wouldn't notice, or did you think that we wouldn't care enough to complain? Courageous living. So, I must admit, I can't hold my hand up and say, yeah, I was really outraged and I did da-da-da-da. I was encouraged to respond, and I did so. And I'm glad I did. Well, so, we are given so many pictures, so many stories of courageous Christians down the centuries. The Bible is full of them. We're just spoilt for choice. Henry Ford, the founder of the motor company, he said this: I'm looking for a lot of men who have an infinite capacity to not know what cannot be done. And God is still looking for men and women who believe that with Christ, nothing is impossible. There is an old adage that says, nothing ventured, nothing gained. No venture, no vision, no legacy. God is still longing for boys and girls, men and women, that he can entrust with great responsibility. So we read, so we're going to go through a few of these stories. So for instance, Enoch, by faith, walked with God. Noah built an ark. Incidentally, when Noah built the ark, there was no concept of rain. He did that by faith alone. By faith, Abraham left his home and traveled on to an unknown land. He pulled up his roots and he obeyed God. The choices we make determine the roads that we take. Choices have consequences and reveal our true character. Now, what Abraham didn't do was question God. What he didn't do was negotiate with God. You mean you want me to leave everything and just go goodness knows where? What do I tell Mrs. Abraham? Do we have a family meeting? He did none of that. He just obeyed God. And that's what we're called to do. So, during the summer, I read this book. It's called Courageous Living. And we've seen some of the films, Fireproof, Courageous, Chasing the Giants, and so on. So it's all from a church in America. And they tell stories that try to bring the Bible to life and challenge us to live higher, to raise our expectations. So let's look at a few of the stories. We heard a few weeks ago about Daniel. Daniel, we read, maintained his integrity. He continued to faithfully pray to God, as was his custom, despite the officials, through jealousy, causing the king to make an edict that anyone asking for anything from anywhere else other than the king would be thrown into the lion's den. We see how Daniel was faithfully brought out and delivered by Yahweh. The king acknowledged, he delivereth and rescueth. He works signs and wonders in heaven and earth. He who delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. We also see David. David said this to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. Another example we heard about a couple of weeks ago, and that was three Hebrew boys. They refused to bow to the demands of an unreasonable king, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was full of self-importance and pride. They stood their ground, fully confident in God's ability to deliver, yet completely at peace should deliverance not be granted. In Daniel 3, 16 to verse 18, we read this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, "Your Majesty, we will not try to defend ourselves. If the God whom we serve is able to save us from the blazing furnace and from your power, then he will. But even if he doesn't, your Majesty, may be sure that we will not worship your God. We will not bow down to the gold statue that you have set up." As parents, we're called to model courage. So you think about Moses. Where did he get his courage from? He would have seen his parents choose not to obey the king, not to give him up to certain death, but instead they made a way that he could live. And through God's help, Pharaoh's daughter brought him up as her own child. You then see later on, he had the courage through God's strength to stand toe-to-toe with Pharaoh. That's courage. But that's God-given courage. And it's available to all of us. Remember Elijah on the mount? Yes, here we go. So remember Elijah on Mount Carmel. When he showed up, he forced people to make a decision. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If God be God, then serve him. If Baal be Baal, serve him. And you saw what happened. Through prayer, God lit up the place. He showed up in power. And all Elijah had to do was be obedient and do what God asked him to do. And that's all he asks of us today. Obedience. Esther is another fine example. Everyone knows that if you go into the king's presence without being summoned, it's certain death. There's no ifs or buts. But her people had a need. She asked the people to fast for 3 days and pray, sought God, and then she went into the king. She said, "If I die, I die, or if I perish, I perish. But I must see the king." All the kings and officials and the people and the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has one law: that they be put to death unless the king extends his hand with the golden scepter. So now we turn to our story, Gideon. He came at a time when it said in Judges that in those days Israel had no king. All the people did what seemed right in their own eyes. That's Judges 21. Gideon was not fooled by his lack of talent or ability. He knew full well that he didn't have the qualities of a leader. So much so that he put himself down. But God's not looking at the talent or personality. He's looking for someone he can trust with great responsibility. For those who will give him the glory. It's very sad that this story follows the story of Joshua, where the people again obeyed God and just walked around the outskirts of the fortified city, and it was given to them. Gideon enters the story with no misconceptions of his abilities, his limitations, or his background. Yet after bearing witness to some of the amazing signs and wonders, he was convinced that this was the real deal, and that his part in the story was just complete obedience. God is still looking for very ordinary people that he might accomplish extraordinary feats. The scripture is full of men and women who seemed insignificant on the surface, and without exception, are all important enough to be mentioned in God's word. We sang the song, "Here I am, wholly available to you. As for me, I will serve the Lord." And it carries on. "The fields are white unto harvest, but O Lord, the laborers are so few. So Lord, I give myself to the reaping to gather precious souls to you." God is still looking for those people who will say yes to him. So after 7 years, the Midianites and the Amalekites humiliated God's people. They constantly raided, raped, pillaged the nation. The once great people under Joshua were now nothing more than a second-rate nation, being beaten like a drum by the surrounding nations. Why? Sin and unfaithfulness to God. And yet in verse 13, the first thing that Gideon says, why has this happened? Why, if you're the Lord, are we in such a mess? And yet in verse 10, we already read, I told you that I am the Lord your God. You must worship no other gods but me. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live, but you have not listened. We know the story. We see God's deliverance of his people. We see God's graciousness. Now, of himself, he wasn't a leader, but what he did, he gave what he had to God, and he obeyed. So in chapter 7, we didn't get a chance to read this, but I'll just read a few verses. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. They were completely outnumbered anyway. And understandably, those 22,000 were quite scared. So they went home. They're not being questioned. That was fine. God wanted to show the people that it was his power that saved them. It was not man's doing. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them there for you. Then the one I shall say to you, go with. And I will say to you, let me start again. The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them there for you. Then it will be that those I say to you shall go with you, you take. And though whoever I say not to go, they shall not go. Again I say, today God is still looking out for someone who is available, someone willing to be obedient. In 2 Chronicles 16, we read this. For the eyes of Yahweh roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his. So there's no ifs or buts, not one foot here, one foot there. Those who are completely his. D.L. Moody heard someone say once that God is waiting to show the world what he could do through one wholly surrendered person. And Moody responded, by God's grace, I'll be that man. So this morning, God is walking up and down the aisles today, stopping at each row to see if there's someone whose heart that's set on him. J.S. Baxter made this observation. When wickedness develops into extraordinary proportions, God meets it with extraordinary measures. Such was the scene when Elijah confronted that godless king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel. Enough was enough. Have you ever felt outraged or cross about something, and you said, oh, I nearly said something. I'm so cross, I nearly said something. Well, it's time. It's time we did more than just feel. We need to go further. So we know the story. Later on, the Midianites had a dream. They each had a dream, and Gideon heard, he went down and he heard them discussing his dream. And they felt that this could only mean that God has delivered us into the hand of Gideon. And that's exactly what happened. They were told to take pitchers and trumpets and to blow their trumpets and to shout, the Lord has delivered into the hand of Gideon. And that's what happened. They didn't have to raise a sword. They fought each other. The enemy just killed one another and they just had to watch. If we are obedient, God will fight for us. But that's what it takes, our total obedience. Now, I was at a meeting once, and a lady walked in, walked to the front. It wasn't this church, it was another church. And I felt in my spirit God saying, pray with that lady. So I've got, again, the usual, pray with that lady. So I didn't do it, I just sat there. Then someone from behind came up, and I could hear, because it was just two rows away, and he said, would you like me to pray with you? And the lady said, oh, yes, please, thank you so much. He prayed with her, got the blessing, I hasten to add. And then I felt in my spirit, I heard God say to me, now, when I ask you to do something next time, just do it. I thought, yeah, okay. Yes, sir. Sorry. That's me. We must obey God. And sometimes people aren't going to understand why you're doing what you do. For instance, Nehemiah, that great cupbearer, come project manager, who led his people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. Amazing feat. Despite lots of criticism, lots of antagonism from Sanballat. They tried to trick him. They tried to trip him up. They lied about him. They tried to assassinate him. But he kept on through prayer and perseverance. He kept on and he stood his ground. And as a result, God's name was glorified. When God says to you to do something, we must get into the habit, not only habit, do it. So despite what other people say or think, God has said to you to do this, you've read it, this is what God wants me to do, we do it. When we go off to uni, when we're at work, people may question our decisions. But if you know it's God-centered, God has told me to do this, you stand your ground. God will back you up. We've got testimony after testimony of God just standing with his people in difficult situations. He just wants those people who will listen and obey. We've got a clip to show you. And this is someone obeying and praying despite it not looking hopeful. Okay?
It was the morning of September 20th, 2006. Jeff Markin recalls heading for work as usual. What he doesn't remember is driving himself to the hospital. He had called his boss and told him he didn't feel well. His boss was concerned and convinced Jeff to go to the emergency room. Somehow Jeff made it. As he got there, he collapsed. Dr. Chauncey Crandall was doing rounds in the intensive care unit that morning.
An alert call came over the PA system that someone had arrived at the hospital with a massive, deadly heart attack. And then a second call went out over the PA system and specifically asked for me because I was the cardiologist on that day. When I arrived there, it was like a war zone. It was like being in battle. It was chaos. Everyone there fighting to keep this man alive.
The ER staff worked on Jeff for 40 minutes. They shocked him a dozen times. Despite their efforts, there was no response. Once Dr. Crandall decided the team had done everything possible, he called the time of death. While a nurse prepared Jeff's body for the morgue, Dr. Crandall updated the charts.
Well, as soon as my note was completed, I walked out through the door to this emergency room. I heard this voice say, turn around and pray for that man. And I wanted to ignore that voice because I said to myself, how can I pray for that man? He's dead. He's gone. There's no life in him. So I kept walking. And the voice came back again. And the voice said, turn around and pray for that man. And I stopped and I thought to myself, I need to honor the Lord. So I turned around at the doorway and I walked to the side of the body, and the nurse was on the other side of the body, and she's looking at me like, what are you doing? Why are you here? And I stood there next to that corpse, and I opened my mouth, and these words came out. Father God, I cry out for this man's soul. If he does not know you as his Lord and Savior, Father, raise him from the dead now. In Jesus' name.
I remember staring at bright lights and they were swirling around. out of those bright lights came an image. And he told me that he was there to look over me and make sure that everything was going to be fine.
And the other doctor walked in the room, and I pointed to him. I said, shock this man one more time. And he looked at me. He said, Dr. Crandall, we can't shock him. He's dead. There's no life in him. He's gone. And I said, for me, shock him one more time. And that doctor, out of respect and honor for me, went over to that body with those defibrillator paddles and put his paddles on that patient and shocked him. Shocked Jeff. And immediately an instant heartbeat came back. Instant, perfect, regular, which we'd never seen before. And the nurse screamed, what have you done? And this perfect heartbeat came back. And then suddenly, this abdomen started moving and started breathing. And then a couple moments later, the fingers started twitching.
They immediately moved Jeff to the intensive care unit. 3 days later, Jeff woke up with no evidence of brain or organ damage.
Once I woke up, my daughter Jillian was there, and that's when she told me what had happened.
When I came in Monday morning, Jeff was sitting up in bed. And I said, where were you that day that I prayed for you in the emergency room? And he said, Dr. Crandall, I was in total darkness. And I was so disappointed. And I said, Jeff, what were you disappointed about? He said, I was alone for eternity.
He asked me at that time if I was willing to accept God, my life, and into my heart. I just opened my arms and accepted God. It was just a very emotional time. And you know, I remember, you know, crying in his arms.
Today, Jeff is back at work and gets regular checkups with Dr. Crandall. He still has no heart problems or residual complications from his brush with death.
To know what I had gone through and to be so fortunate, and that's been part of, I guess, my daily battle is why me? Why have I been so fortunate to have God shine on me? I guess a second time.
This day that I prayed for Jeff was a day of very little faith. It wasn't one of my big God days. And when I walked into that emergency room, to tell you the truth, I didn't want to stay and pray because I was so much in a rush with my work. But I prayed. And I didn't have a lot of faith backing that prayer up that day. But the Lord asked me to do it, so I honored the Lord and prayed. And that's all we need, just a spark of faith like that mustard seed. Miracles are real, and they're real today.
Amen. God is still looking for anyone who is willing to use your mustard seed faith. He will match that. One of my favorite songs is it's called My Faith Looks Up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior Divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. We need to come to that place where we are in total surrender. God wants to use you. He wants to bless you. That doctor, he admitted it wasn't a big faith day. It wasn't about him at all. Gideon was totally inept, ill-equipped, but God used him nonetheless. God wants to use you. That doctor reluctantly obeyed, but he honored God. So even in our reluctance, we could still be blessed, and we can still bless others. I'm just going to close by reading a few words from Habakkuk. It's Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit trees in the vine, The labor of the olives shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me walk upon mine high places. What does that mean? It means though all the outward means of support should fail, yet I will still have a firm confidence in the power, goodness, and faithfulness of God, that he will preserve me. He will supply all that is necessary for me. Therefore, amidst the most threatening appearances, I shall be kept in inward peace and serenity. Isaiah 26 says this, "You will be kept in perfect peace, whose minds are stayed upon you, and they trust you." This year, well, next year, Spring Harvest, the theme is Only the Brave. And I'm just going to read you what the theme, a caption of what the theme says. The everyday life of a disciple is an adventure. We face hundreds of thousands of decisions daily. The right choice is often the most difficult. God calls us to choose the costly life of following Christ. It takes sacrifice and courage. It takes perseverance. We will need robust minds, passionate hearts, and active hands as we inch our way towards the goal. We do none of this alone. Using the book of James, we will explore what it is to live a life of determined discipleship and give a rallying cry to those who will join the everyday adventure that lies ahead. We are discipled to make disciples. We get one chance at this life. Let's live it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for inviting us to partner with you in this life. You've promised us life more abundantly. You require of us total sacrifice. You require of us to be wholly available. Help us, Father, not to halt between two opinions. We know that you are God. We know that you are the truth. Let us therefore lay aside any burden, any weight that so easily besets us, and let us run this race with patience in your strength. We acknowledge that we are not equipped to run this race alone. We're not made to, we're not meant to. You said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest." So as you call us out, as you ask us to be more than we can be of ourselves, you're willing to equip us. You're willing to work with us. You don't call us and leave us. You want us to grow. Help us to be obedient. Even though we've toiled all night, caught nothing, but because you said, "Let down the net," let us be obedient. So, Father God, by your grace, as we go forward, let us do so in your strength. Let us recommit our lives to be closer to you, that we can be useful to you, to be used for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Worship team.